Well, the window is open and we're welcoming folks around the area, maybe here in Holiday Shores or Edwardsville or somewhere close, or maybe a good ways away. We're welcoming you on this Father's Day 2021. So we're glad you're here and glad you're joining us. And we've already expressed our appreciation to dads and for who they are and what they do. Because many of us have had really special dads, and we've tried to be good and special dads as well. And now some of us are just trying to be good and faithful granddads as well. So welcome. We're glad that you've joined us. Seems like it's been a while, but we're working our way through the book of Colossians, and we're going to keep going there today. We're in chapter 3. And this is a very practical section of this book. It's a lot of doctrine in chapters 1 and 2, and then much about practical living here in 3 and 4. And it's interesting that a lot of Paul's letters were laid out that way. Boy, in the first part of the book, doctrine. This is who Jesus is. This is the way the facts and the theology are. And then when we get into the second part of the book, he says, now, as a result of that and all this truth, this is the way you ought to live. And so we're in that section now. This is the way we ought to live. Now, I want you to realize that the way we live and think is very important to God. It's very important to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, that kind of covers everything, doesn't it? Do all for the glory of God. We want God to be praised because of what we do. We want God to smile because of what we do and say and think and so on. He wants us to honor Him by the way we live. And that's only right in light of what He's done for us. It's like Romans 12, 1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. Now just remember, He's given us at least 8 chapters. This is what God's done for you, God's done for you, God's done for you, God's done for you. And then in chapter 12 there, because of God's mercy, in view of that, because of what He's done, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And so God wants us to honor Him by the way we live. And how we live is important to God. Now, some Christians honor God by the way they live, and I think that earns them God's smile and His approval. Other Christians dishonor God by the way they live, and many times when we do that, and we probably all have at some point, we earn God's discipline, because He wants His kids to live and do what's right. But you know, not only is the way we live and think very important to God, but the way we live and think is really important to my well-being. This is a two-sided coin. Here we have on the screen Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. Notice that first part. The mind governed by the flesh is death. If I'm doing my own thing, going my own way, I'm going to end up being destroyed. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it's death. And so we don't want to go our way, do our thing. It might seem like fun now. It might seem like this is the way to go. We might be listening to the world because they're saying this is the way to go. The devil might be saying this is the way to go. But if you go that way, there's nothing but death on that particular path. The mind governed by the flesh is death. Sinful man thinks he's having fun in his way of life, but he's really killing himself. The wayward man regularly skips church, and so he built his life on the sand. And then when the storms of life come, then everything collapses. His life collapses because he's totally unprepared to face what has now come into his life. Notice the second part of that verse, though. It's really great. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. God's made it very clear that if the Holy Spirit is the one who's behind our actions, we're doing what He says, we're walking His way, we're thinking His way, we're acting His way, we're responding His way, then as our mind is governed by Him, that leads us to life and peace. We're going to enjoy life a lot more. We're going to have a lot more peace in our lives. You say, well, I don't have a whole lot of life and peace these days, all right? Back it up. Is your mind being governed by the Spirit? Because God says when it is, that's what we have. It's a cause and effect sort of thing. And so we need to be surrendering to what He wants, because in the end we come out better. You know that. Your parents, you dads know that. How many times did you say to your kids, okay, this is what you ought to do? And they roll their eyes and they say, oh, Dad! But if they went your way, life would have been a lot better, whatever it might be. And sometimes when they went against what we said, there was a price. It wasn't good. We understand that. Living God's way has really profound benefits. And Colossians 3 is telling us how we ought to live. Here's our verse that we're focusing on this morning. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Isn't it wonderful when God says, I dearly love you? But then He says, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, we've already looked in past Sundays at compassion and also at kindness. So this morning we want to pick it up right here at humility. Humility. This is one of the things that God wants us to demonstrate in our lives. So what is humility? The King James, the Old English, would translate this humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind. Now, that doesn't mean you're missing a few marbles or you've lost something mentally. It has to do with being a self-attitude. It's the way I think about myself. One writer says, humility does not mean thinking less of yourselves than of other people, nor does it mean having a low opinion of your gifts. It's not that we're walking around going, oh, I'm no good. Everybody else has more talent than me. I just can't do anything right. I'm worse than everybody else. You know, there are some people that sing that song a lot. But that's not what we're talking about. That's not humility, folks. That's not it at all. That writer goes on to say, what humility really is, it means freedom from thinking about yourself one way or the other at all. You know, when we're walking around going, oh, I'm so bad. Oh, God can't love me. That's a type of pride. I'm the worst there is? Probably not. Probably not. So we have to think about this. It just means self doesn't enter into the equation. I don't have to put myself up or put myself down. I just have an honest evaluation of who I am. Now, I want to kind of show you how that works out through some illustrations. One I found that I like was of Thomas Aquinas. Now, he lived about 900 years ago, so it was a long, long time ago. But here's one of the stories that comes down to us. Thomas Aquinas was a doctor of the church. He was an immensely influential philosopher and theologian. So of all men, he's way up here. He's really sharp. And even the people of his time recognized that. Well, as the story goes, one day he was walking inside the monastery where he lived. And all of a sudden, he also lectured there, by the way. There was a monk, another fellow that was studying for the ministry and doing ministry, a monk came hurrying up to him and told him to come with him on an errand to the city. And you say, well, that seems kind of arrogant. Well, no. The monk had been ordered by his superior to go on an errand, and he was supposed to go outside. And the first brother he saw, he was supposed to ask that brother to come with him to do this task that the superior had sent him to do. So the first brother monk, the one that was on the mission, he didn't know Thomas Aquinas by sight. So he had just come up to him and said, come with me. Let's go do this. Now, if you're Thomas Aquinas, what might you do and say? You might say, no, I have a lecture to get ready for tomorrow. I'm too big and important to do this trek into the city. And by the way, he was a little bit lame at that point in his life, so he could have had a lot of excuses not to do it or to pull rank. But as the story goes, the great teacher never said a word but followed the monk as best he could, even though he was limping, and the first monk would turn around and say, hurry up, can't you? Come on, we got to get this done. What are you taking your time for? Thomas did his best, but after a while, the monk noticed that people in the streets were taking their hats off when they passed by. And there was definite adoration in their eyes. And finally, somebody told him, do you know who your companion is? And when he found out it was Thomas Aquinas, oh, wow, kind of blew his mind. But look at the humility in that man. Didn't pull rank, didn't object, didn't say, I'm too big for this. Another man that stands out, Hudson Taylor. He lived between 1832 and 1905. He was a British missionary to China, and he was the founder of the China Inland Mission. Now they call it the Overseas Christian Fellowship. Taylor spent 51 years in China as a missionary. He was really respected because most missionaries of the day would go wearing their European costumes and they just sort of stood out in Chinese life and affairs in the streets. But Hudson Taylor dressed as a Chinese. He made his hair look like the Chinese do so that he could reach them. And the society that he began brought over 800 missionaries to China. They started 125 schools, and during his lifetime, there were at least 18,000 Christian conversions. So Hudson Taylor was an amazing man of God and accomplished so very much. Well, he came back to the United States from time to time to give a report of his work, and he was in one church, and the moderator of the meeting gave the missionary a glowing introduction, and he concluded with, and now we will listen to our illustrious guest. Well, what a time to strut up there, and yeah, I am, and I'm cool, and look at what I've done for God. But Taylor, being the humble man he was, and this is humility, he stepped up to the pulpit. He stood there quietly for just a few moments. And then he said in a real quiet voice, dear friends, I'm just a little servant of an illustrious God. Folks, that's humility. Self doesn't factor in, not to blow us up or to push us down. There are two preachers that were leaders of the Methodists back in the 1700s. One was George Whitefield, powerful preacher. And the other was John Wesley, also a powerful preacher. Now, there were things that they disagreed on. And some theological matters, they were really far apart. But they had decided they weren't going to do anything that would create problems so the gospel wouldn't be preached. And then one day, somebody asked George Whitefield if he would see Wesley in heaven. Oh, what a time to lift yourself up and say, you know, I probably won't see him in heaven. He's just not doing a very good work of God, but boy, am I doing a great work of God. But that's not what he said. They asked him, will you see Wesley in heaven? And Whitefield came back and said, I fear not. Now, they thought he was going that direction. But Whitfield said, "For he will be so near the eternal throne and me at such a distance that I'll probably never catch sight of him." Now, that's humility. That's humility. When corn is nearly ripe, it bows the head and stoops lower than when it was green. When the people of God are near ripe for heaven, they grow more humble and more self-denying. Now, this whole thing of humility is really tricky, isn't it? Because should this guy get the award? Congratulations on your award, world's most humble person, number one. No, I can't accept that. Should he? Well, the story is told on Dr. Harry Ironside. He was a well-known Chicago preacher that died before most of us were born, 1951. But he was once really convicted by the scripture about his lack of humility. And I'm sure he struggled with that because he was a great preacher. People came to hear him. He had written stuff and people responded to it. So it's one of those situations you just might get puffed up. So a friend, as he was sharing this problem, recommended that you can do something that will make you more humble. Well, what do you think I had to do? And the friend said, "Why don't you get a sandwich board? You know, that'd be one of those things where you have a board in the front and then straps and then a board in the back." They used to use those things a lot. I don't think I've ever seen somebody doing that. But he said, "Why don't you do that and put some verses on the front and the back, and then you should walk around Chicago just shouting out those verses. That'll be very humbling, and it will express your desire to be humble." So Dr. Ironside agreed to that venture, and then he did it for an afternoon, and then he returned to his study. He removed the board, and he said out loud, "I'll bet there's not another man in town that would do this." Humility is tricky, isn't it? By the time you think you have it, it's gone. But it's important that we think accurately about ourselves, not too high, not too low, recognizing there are things I can't do, but there are things I can do. And so God wants us to be humble. 1 Peter 5:5, I love this verse. "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility." Is there somebody in the Christian church that is a child of God that shouldn't seek out humility? No. All of us should. All of you, it says, clothe yourself. Put humility on as a garment. Scripture says Christ was humble and he humbled himself. Now, how can we live humbly? Let me give you some characteristics, some other things to think about. A humble person can neither be put down nor exalted. He can neither be humiliated nor honored. He remains the same person no matter what happens. The same person. If he's honored, he's the same person. If he's put down, he's the same person. That's humility. He never says, "You can't treat me like that." He's given up his rights. Then, too, humility is the acceptance of the place appointed by God. You can never say to God, "No, I don't want to serve you in this small, out-of-the-way place." Because if God says this is where he wants you to work and serve, no matter how little it is, we do it. And so that expresses a humility in our heart and life. You know, I'm thinking Jesus lived and served in a very small place, right there in Galilee. Down to Jerusalem some, back into Galilee, around the lake a little bit. It's just a very small area. You'd think Son of God would have, a massive worldwide ministry. But no, he started off doing what God wanted him to do, just 12 disciples in that small area. Humility means I can serve without being thanked or recognized. How many of us only do a job if we get thanked for it? No, if we're humble, we're willing to do the job no matter who recognizes it or who says, "Attaboy," pats us on the back. We keep doing. Then too, humility means I can rejoice in another person's success. When my boss is succeeding, do I go, yes, he's doing better, he's being recognized. What if it's my brother? If he's being honored or promoted, do I go, yes, good for him? That's a part of humility. Humility means I'm teachable. You know, sometimes somebody wants to teach us something, and what do? Who do you think you are telling me what I should be doing? Sometimes we have a real bad attitude, but humility means I'm teachable. Am I humble enough to serve somebody that's hurt me? Can I become their servant, even though they've said something, they've done something, and they've just knocked me around? They've slandered my name. Can I still serve them and minister to them? Am I humble enough to bless someone who has betrayed me? That's amazing about Jesus and Judas. Jesus knew Judas was going to betray him, but yet you look at the supper that he had with them, and Judas is right there beside him. And he's so kind and gracious the whole way through. It's like, wow. But that's what a humble person is like. Are you humble enough to minister to a person who has slandered you, who has said bad things about you? Well, listen to what God says in 1 Peter 5. This is verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore. We've got to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. See, here's the rule. If you humble yourself, you'll be lifted up sometime. Jesus humbled himself to come to earth and then to die for us, and God lifted him up, gave him the highest name and the highest place. And that's what he does with us. He humbles us, he lifts us up. Today is the day of humbling. So let yourself be humbled. Accept that from God's hand. And then the time will come when he will lift you up. Humbleness. God, make us humble. Well, here's another thing that we ought to do, and that's gentleness. The King James translates this meekness, so there's kind of the mix of the two meanings. It's opposite to being self-assertive and having self-interest. Now, you can be assertive. It's that I'm not self-assertive. I'm not pushing to get something for me. I might be pushing to get something for somebody else. It's the power of character under God's control. That's what gentleness is. That's what meekness is. When I think about this, I think it's so closely related to humility and how I think about myself. In 1891, Sammy Morris, and we don't hear his name very much anymore, but he was from a tribe in Africa, the Kru tribe, K-R-U. He came to America to be trained for Christian service. And so he wanted to go to a Bible college. It's interesting that on the voyage he made across the Atlantic to get here, he led almost everyone on board to Christ. So pagans, when they left Africa, almost all Christians by the time he got here. Can you imagine what sort of influence he must have had on them, how he was living? He had applied for training at Taylor University, which I believe is in Indiana. And when he arrived, he presented himself to the president of the school. And when they were going through some of the details, the president asked him, what kind of a room do you want to live in here in the dorms? What are you looking for? And most everybody had a definite, I want to, in this kind of a room facing this direction with this kind of window and this much space and a desk and everything. And so when he was asked what room he wanted, Sammy just replied, if there's a room nobody wants, give it to me. That's meekness. That's a gentle spirit. It's not weakness. It's not spinelessness. but rather it's the willingness to suffer injury rather than to inflict injury on somebody else. A gentle person knows he's a sinner, and he knows that he lives as a sinner among other sinners, and so he's willing to suffer the burdens that other sins may impose on him. Matthew 5:5 says they're blessed people. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Jesus wants us to know he's meek too. Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am, you know the word, gentle and humble in heart. Here's some ways we can show our gentleness. We can, first of all, live by the golden rule. Do to others as they do to you. Oh, I'm glad I got a response there. For those of you who can't hear it on the mic, there was this little roll of laughter went through the congregation because they don't think I quoted it right. And I didn't. I want to see if you're awake. Golden rule, do to others as I want them to do to me. That's, if I do that, I'm being gentle with the hearts and souls and lives of others. I need to act with tenderness, with kindness. I was trying to think of an illustration of that, and one came to me from my own history. And about 12 or 15 years ago, I had a frozen shoulder. Maybe you know what that is. It means your shoulder kind of locks up, and you can't move your arm very much at all, and it hurts in every direction. And so I went to the doctor, and the doctor says, well, if you don't want to do anything in about a year, it'll work itself out. Yeah, right. I hope he's got better news than that. But he said, we can send you to rehab, and probably a month of that will get you most of your motion back. I said, send me to rehab. So several times a week, I think maybe three times a week, I was going to rehab. And they'd lay me down on this cot, and they'd take this arm, and they'd go around like this, they'd go back like this, and down like this, and out like this, and they're just kind of moving it all over the place. Now, most of the time I went there, I had ladies that were doing that, and they did very well. I would come out of the session sore, but not too bad, because they were really kind. You know, they just weren't pushing it that hard, but yet they were doing what they were supposed to do. But one of those times when I went, I got a guy. He was like just out of college, I think. I don't know. He's pretty young. And the problem that day, and I'm sure he had a lot of really good skills and he was tender and all that, but the problem was there were some young ladies in that big open room doing rehab, and I think he was interested in a couple of them. So he was not paying attention to me. He was paying attention to those ladies, those gals that were in the room. So he was grabbing my arm. He'd go, And I walked out of there so sore. I mean, I usually left sore, but I was sore. He really hurt me that day. But I don't think he ever knew it. So I've always thought, you know, those gals that were tender, there was some sympathy as they worked that arm out. Yeah, they were going to do the job, but they weren't going to go overboard. But he didn't have a lot of tenderness that day. So that's what comes back to me here. Act with tenderness. Live your life that way. Be considerate of others' feelings and needs. You may not understand their feeling of needs, but if you have an idea of what's going on in their life, be considerate. Understand their feelings. Speak respectfully to everyone. Consider others as important and special and worthy of kindness. And I'd throw in here, too, listen a lot. Listen a lot. So the question is my life characterized by gentleness? Do I handle other people's lives gently? Or am I just whipping them around? We got to answer that question. Well, let's look at one more here. This is the way God wants us to live. Let's talk a little bit about patience. I'll give you a chance to read the cartoon. Can you read that? That was a great sermon on patience, one lady says. Yeah, but he went 5 minutes long. Patience. King James uses long-suffering. It's a willingness to wait. I don't have to have what I want right now. It's a willingness to trust God with the timing of my life. Okay, God is on a certain pace, and I'm willing to say, okay, God, that pace works for me. There was a New England preacher years ago by the name of Philip Brooks, and most of the time he was known for his quietness and his poise. But there are times that he really got frustrated and irritable. And one time a friend saw him just pacing in his study. Brooks is going this way and this way and this way and this way. And he was like a caged lion. And the friend said, "What's the trouble, Pastor Brooks?" And he answered back, "The trouble is that I'm in a hurry, but God isn't." And I'm thinking a lot of us feel that way sometimes. Yeah, that's our prayer. Dear God, I pray for patience, and I want it right now. Isn't that the way we are? But patience is a willingness to trust God with the timing of our lives. God, if you don't think this is the right time, I'm willing to wait. I can wait. I can wait. And then also it's the quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation. In other words, it doesn't fly off the handle. Somebody can do something rotten to you, and the tendency is to jump right in and go, bam, come back after them. But if you're patient, you can step back out of the situation and let the emotions and feelings of it die down. Patience is also the acceptance of circumstances. God, if this is where you want me to live my life, I'm happy being right here. Just right now, it's fine. When I am patient, the foolishness of others and their slowness to learn or respond to me never makes me angry, never makes me frustrated. When other people insult me and treat me wrongly, a patient person does not become angry. He does not become bitter. How patient am I? Another writer says, we usually think of patience as the characteristic of someone who is bedridden. You know, you're ill, you have to be in bed, you're under medical care, it's going to take a long time, you've got to be patient. But he says patience is not just for that situation, it's for every difficult situation. Be patient in a time of grief. Be patient and means be quiet and don't complain when things are not going your way. That all takes great strength of character. It's patience. It's hard to keep working when you're under stress. It's hard to have a great burden on your heart and keep going. But all of that is a part of patience and patience. I don't deserve to be called patient if I'm only willing to suffer in certain circumstances. You know, the patient man will suffer quietly, without complaining, no matter how much or how often wrong is done to him. He's patient. He accepts it as though it's coming from the very hand of God. And he's happy with that. He realizes that there's benefits to walking on God's timing. You know, impatience never really pays anyway. Some years back, there was a lady who was really wealthy, and she called the manager of a concert hall, and she had been there the night before, and she said to him on the phone, "Have you found a diamond pendant? I think I lost it at your building last night. Will you look around and see if you can find it?" And he said to her, "I'm not aware that we found a diamond pendant, but we'll go look for it. And please stay on the line. Don't hang up." Well, a quick search was made, and they found that valuable diamond. But when the manager returned to the phone, the lady had grown so impatient, she had hung up. And nobody knew who she was. So they were never able to return that jewelry, and it remained unclaimed. You know, sometimes when we're impatient, we lose the blessing of God. We miss and forfeit the blessing of God. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. You hang out with God's Holy Spirit, He's going to teach you patience. Just expect Him to do that. And He will build patience into our lives if we'll let Him. So if you hear Him saying, ooh, slow down, wait. I have to tell my dog that all the time, my Mitzi. She wants to eat. She wants to eat now. And supper time is 5 o'clock or about then. And she's hungry about 3:30. And so I've been trying to build patience into her, but she's 15. It'll never happen. Never happen. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. God's going to build that into our hearts and lives. So expect Him to put things in our lives that make us impatient so we can learn patience, right? It's also one of the attributes of love in 1 Corinthians 13. If we love each other, we're patient with each other. Patient man, Proverbs says, has great understanding. A man's wisdom gives him patience. I don't think I like the opposite of that. When I'm not real smart, then I'm impatient. A man's wisdom gives him patience. Are we characterized by patience? Remember, we got to learn that here and now. Because when we get to heaven and God's presence, there'll be nothing there to ever try us or frustrate us. We'll have no reason to be patient. We got to learn it here and now. So here's the question. Why are you impatient right now? What are you frustrated with God? God, come on, let's do this. Maybe He's saying it's not my time. Be patient, wait. Can you relax and trust God with this thing? I think these are some pretty amazing traits in our lives because Christians can have these traits, but a lot of the world doesn't. You know, these traits we're talking about really make God's people beautiful. They stand out as different. Humility, gentleness, patience. That's what I want in my next door neighbors. That's what I want out of my wife. And I'm sure she wants it out of me too. When a church is filled with that, it's an amazing thing. These traits, they're awesome. And they make us beautiful. They make us special. We stand out. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that God works in our lives to build these traits? So we're going to get to heaven, and everybody there is going to have humility. Everybody there is going to have gentleness. Everybody there is going to have patience. So that's what He's working on now. Well, God, help us to just cooperate without complaining, without arguing, so that we might become God's really special people. Let's stand and pray, shall we? We need God's help on this. It's not something we can do on our own. So we need to ask God's Holy Spirit to help us. Father, we thank You that You have laid it out in front of us, what You'd really like Your kids to be. It brings a smile to Your face, and it will certainly honor us because as we're following the Holy Spirit, we're going to have peace and we'll understand more about really living. And so thank You much. Father, help us to cooperate with You, to listen as the Holy Spirit tries to build these things into our hearts and lives. These are the characteristics of Your kids. This is what Your family is known for. And so we want it to be a part of our life as well. Thank You for teaching us, for working with us, for Your patience. Thank You that when we get F's and we haven't learned the lesson, you don't just throw up your hands and walk away, but You keep laboring in us and trying to help us. Thank You, Father. We really do want to be men and women of God who are made in the image of Jesus, and He was so gentle and so meek and so patient, so compassionate, so kind, and we want to be like Him. Thank You, Father. Let your blessing be on us as we consider these words. In Jesus' name, amen.